Thanks so much, Bruce. Great to be here with you once again at ECF. Been looking forward very much to getting back here. It's just a pity that we live so far away. I think when we were looking for home churches 6 years ago when we moved into the area, ECF was top on our list, but living so far down in Fishhook, it just made it impossible, but certainly it's great to be back with you as well. Thanks for your prayers for my family. They're returning here for a six-week visit, 3 weeks from today. We look forward very much to being reunited once again after a lengthy separation. Thanks as well for your prayers for the Bible Institute. Things are going well there. The students are beginning that panic mode now as final exams are coming on and we lecturers are relaxing a little bit, sharpening our red pencils, getting ready for those exams as they come in. But continue to pray for the Bible Institute, especially as we're in this phase now in which we're seeking our own accreditation. That's our big desire and drive right now, is to be free from other accrediting bodies and to be right directly with our own accreditation. We've already launched our new curriculum, even though it's not fully accredited yet, because we think it's going to be so much more relevant to the needs of churches in Cape Town and South Africa and Africa. We look forward to the launching of it formally, as well as our new honors program, and we're excited about that. Thanks so much for asking me to handle this topic, what happens after we die, focusing on heaven. And in that title, I really see two subtopics that you probably want me to handle. First, to take you through the stages of what happens after we leave this body. And second, taking a glimpse into heaven itself. And so I want to be faithful to what you've asked me to do and deal with these two things. A very important topic, isn't it? The afterlife interests every thinking person. Why? Because there's a 100% guarantee that we're going to die or be raptured. And so we have a vested interest in this. Secondly, because we plan everything else in life, why can't we plan our afterlife? And think about that. You plan your breakfast, you plan your trip to Mauritius. Why shouldn't we be thinking about planning for the afterlife? Third, it's forever. We're here for 60, 70, 90, 100 years, but we're there forever and ever, and it's well worth thinking about it. Fourth, what we do now has everything to do with our eternal happiness. Someone said, the jersey that you weave on earth is what you wear in eternity. And so it makes sense that we think about it deeply. It's vital that we talk about it. Now, naturally, we ask ourselves, where are we going to get the information to tell us about the afterlife? How do I know about it? Where am I going to find out about this? We know where to go when you want to plant roses, when you want to make sushi, or when you want to find out the composition of window putty. But where do I go to find out about the afterlife? And that is a crucial question. It's important because we're all going there and we want to know what's ahead. Where is the tourist information center where I can get information about that destination called the afterlife? Many people feel it's hopeless, because we'll never know. No one has ever come back from there to tell us what it's like, so don't even think about it. Other people think it's absolutely insane to think about an afterlife because there is no afterlife. We are chemicals and we are electrical impulses, and that after our last breath, those cease. We rot and there it is, so don't even think about it. Many other people are enamored with those books written by people who have near-death experiences. They're inevitably on the operating table. Something happens. They go up into heaven. They see all sorts of things. They come back down, and they tell us all about it. Friends, personally, I have little time for those books because they go and talk about all sorts of things that aren't really there. Oceans of blood. No babies. No women. Jesus still dying on the cross. And my counsel to you, if you are enamored with those books that talk about the afterlife and those who have been there and those who come back and tell us all about the secrets there, and by the way, why do they always go to heaven and never hell? I don't know. My advice is to you is simple. Close those books. Scientists cannot tell us what happens after your soul dies simply because the afterlife is outside of their realm of scientific investigation. Science investigates things you can see, measure, and repeat, and you don't do that with the afterlife. Not that scientists don't believe in an afterlife, but it's something simply outside of their realm of study. So what do we do? Where do we go to find out about this most important thing? Well, it makes perfect sense to me that we hear from the God who inhabits eternity, the God who is the beginning and the end. And if Jesus Christ, after his life, went into the afterlife, rose from the dead, came back, talked to us, and is now up in heaven preparing a place for us, maybe I'm simple-minded, but it makes perfect sense to ask him what it's all about. And where does God speak to us? He has given us a book called the Bible. And so to answer this question, what happens after we die? Let's go to the written word of God and at least give him a chance, since he made the afterlife and knows all about it and is a God who speaks, to let him speak to us from the written word of God. Now, one question that begs to be answered is this. From the Bible, how much of the afterlife can we know about? Can we know everything? How much does God tell us? Well, how much can we know? And I think the answer is very simple. Enough. The Bible does not tell us everything about the afterlife. In fact, it's pretty sketchy about what we're going to do, the environment, and who's going to be there in specifics, and their written down names. No. But what the Bible does say is enough, and it is all we need to know for now. Any other curiosities we don't need to know, we'll find those out when we get there. And so it is to God's word that we turn. And I can't think of a better place to think about the afterlife than going to the very end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I want you to open your Bible to the last book of the Bible with this wonderful description of heaven itself. If you want to have a very happy Sunday afternoon, I recommend you finding, I'm sure it's free online, Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon on heaven, Heaven, a World of Love. You can probably even find some place where they can read it to you in a soothing voice as you sit back and enjoy your sunny Sunday afternoon here in Cape Town. Now, before we look into heaven, Revelation chapter 21, I want to be faithful to what you've asked me to do, and not just talk about heaven, but also talk about the afterlife in general, the steps and the stages of what happens between our death, which will happen soon, and our distant arrival in the celestial city. And so let me just briefly run through these stages. Number one, our life ends and our bodies decompose and return to the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:42 makes this clear. The body that is sown is perishable. Second, what about the spirit or the soul? The believer in Christ goes directly to heaven to be with Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now that presence with the Lord is conscious. Conscious. Deceased believers in the book of Revelation, what are they doing? They are singing, they are praying, they are praising. They are very much alive and very much awake. So it's conscious. Second, that existence, whatever it's like, is personal. Lazarus at Abraham's side was speaking and talking, and it's personal. So we read nothing in the scripture about the soul going into a dormant state of sleep like Martin Luther and some other people held. We don't hear anything in the Bible about limbo, where unbaptized babies go and hang out until something can be resolved for them. We certainly don't find anything in the Bible about a place called purgatory, and we really don't see anything in the scripture about the spirits of the dead hovering around on the mantle, above the fireplace, in the cemetery, floating and talking and returning on special dates. What happens in the spirit world is up to God, but we don't see this from the Word of God. To be absent from the body, if you're a believer, is to be present with the Lord. Thirdly, and we're talking about the believer's stages that he or she goes through, we see what you might call, and we don't talk about this much, but I think we need to make much of this. We see what we can call the great welcome. We only see this a couple times in the Bible, but I think we will be healthy if we think about this. 2 Peter 1:11, you will receive a rich welcome. into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. There's not much in the Bible about it, but I know the celebration on that moment must be a grand one. And I think that there is nothing that can give us greater strength to endure temptation, doubt, monotony, frustration, persecution, heartache, oppression, than to get a full-eyed glimpse of that moment. That moment. When we pass out of our aching body, through the clouds, beyond row after row of singing, welcoming angels, into the midst of the saints, there's Moses, there's Aaron, there's Abigail, there's Priscilla, there's your loved ones whom you loved, there's those children who tragically went before us as parents, and there they are to celebrate and to welcome you. And there's Jesus himself, the Jesus that we will see face to face, and we will hear these words, "Welcome into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundations of the earth. Enter into your rest." I know that'll only be a moment, and it'll only be a once-in-eternity event, but that should soothe your soul and motivate you. The next event on the calendar is the great return of Christ down to earth. We're all up in heaven with Christ, our souls returning down to earth with Jesus at the second coming. 1 Corinthians 15 is clear, where Paul says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." At this point, our souls, which are in conscious, joyful, personal fellowship with Jesus in him, will return with him. There's Jesus and his whole spiritual army. At this moment will be the resurrection of our bodies and the joining of our souls. The very same bodies, not different bodies, but same bodies, and yet this time glorious, spiritual, and immortal, will join with our spirits. Now from here, the joining of the body and soul at the resurrection, different readers of the Bible will take divergent paths. Some people feel that our bodies and souls, now in the sky, will return down to earth for 1,000 years. Others feel that they will go back up into heaven, stay there for a few years, and then come back for 1,000 years. Others feel, well, they just come back down here for good and head right on into eternity. These divergent views are beyond what you've asked me to handle this morning, and I thank you for that. Well, somewhere in this final situation is a final judgment. All the people who have ever lived, the saints as well as those who don't know Christ, will be brought before Christ the judge. Books will be opened. The book of life will be opened. Judgment will be based then on a living, visible faith. Not Sunday school attendance, not memory verse recitation, but a living, visible faith. Those who have proven their faith with love and with good deeds will enter into their heavenly rest. Those who have lived in unrepentant evil will be rushed to the lake of hell. This comes right from 2 Corinthians 5:10 and plenty of other places, where it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Be careful. We are not forgiven based on our good works, right? But a forgiven person is changed and shows good works throughout their life. Therefore, we are judged and evaluated and rewarded based on those good works, even though we are saved by grace through faith. Now, the New Testament speaks of different judgments called by different names. There's the judgment seat of Christ, there's the great white throne, there's the sheep and the goats. Some people feel that these are all different, separate judgments at different times. I'm a pretty simple-minded guy. I like to try to bring them all together as much as I can. There's probably two or three in there, but I think some of these overlap and are just given different names. But from there, it's eternity. And so let's read about eternity in Revelation chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth. And we're just going to walk through this passage, and then we're just going to read it. We'll dip into chapter 22 as well, and I'll make a couple of comments as we go through, but we're just going to read this as we go through. But as we read this great text of hope, I want you to keep your eye out for four things that keep coming up over and over. Number one, beauty. How beautiful your heavenly home will be. I know up here in the northern suburbs, you have stunning beauty. There's the mountains, there's the sea, there's Table Mountains, but heaven is a beautiful place. Listen for it. Secondly, the blessings that will come to you in heaven. Not just God, angels, our loved ones, but things that come to you. Third, listen to the way that you will be so close and intimate with God himself. He's not up on a high hill, he's right there. Listen to how this comes out. And finally, watch how purposefully the new earth and heaven parallels the Garden of Eden, but it's so much better. So as you read this, you're thinking Genesis 1, 2, and 3, but it's so much better. So let's go through this. Chapter 21. Then I, this is John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Let's stop there for a moment. Some people believe, based on 1 Corinthians 15 and the resurrection of the body paradigm, that our old bodies will be raised but made better, that sin is not going to win over our bodies, and it's not even going to win over the creation, or else God is a loser. So the old earth, this earth, will not disappear completely, but it will be remade. And what is being passed away is the old system of sin and the curse. Others feel that it's all going to be destroyed and made new. And you can think about that. No longer any sea, the place where in Daniel chapter 7 and earlier in the book of Revelation, the beasts came up and caused problems for us. Certainly doesn't mean that there's no bodies of water in heaven. We have trees of life and rivers of life and springs and these things as well. And of course, the book of Revelation is a very figurative book, and we see these things symbolically as well. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, if you love the book of Revelation, and I hope you love the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is a book that you have to read all in one sitting because it is so interconnected and repetitive, and themes are brought out. But early in the book of Revelation, this same angel, the seven bowls angel, comes to John and shows him another woman up on another place out in the desert, and that is the great prostitute who deceives the world with her adulteries. And there's a very deliberate parallel between the New Jerusalem and the heaven and earth with all that that prostitute and Babylon is offering. A new bride, two women. And here it's the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, that beautiful red jasper. It had great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And so someone has said that the book of Revelation reflects so much Old Testament passages, even though it quotes directly from the Old Testament very rarely. And here this brings us back into the vision of Ezekiel, measuring out Jerusalem and the Holy Land. But it's so much better. Ezekiel uses a little reed rod, whereas here we see the golden rod. Verse 16, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. So we're looking at a cube, and that is a large cube. That is about 2,200 kilometers. It's from Cape Town to well past the Bay Bridge border deep into Zimbabwe. That's a big city. Urban sprawl, this is what we have here, but it's beautiful. Symmetrical, showing the perfection and beauty of God and his people and his heaven. Verse 17, he measured its wall and it was 144 cubits arm lengths, that is, thick by a man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the second jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Rushing us back to the high priest, though the gems are a little bit different in the book of Exodus, we see the high priest showing the beauty of our Lord. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was a pure gold, like transparent glass. Now these are the things that are in heaven. But in heaven there are a few things that are missing. Let's read on. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations, apparently there are nations and peoples and tribes up there, is that right? Will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's dip into the next chapter, where it says, the angel then showed me a river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And that's where we get to go. Wow. I can hardly wait. I'm sure you as well. That's what happens to us after we die. Did you see those four things that we were looking at? Did you see how beautiful our future home is? New, descending, adorned bride, abundant water, gold, gems, crystal, a tree just with fruit hanging off it. Israelites, apostles, angels, God himself, the old covenant, the new covenant, joined together in one people of God. And this is also not just about clouds and angels. What about all the blessings? Did you hear those that come to us? Secure walls, 144 arm lengths deep. That's a secure wall. Abundant drinking water, constant brilliance, healing, wholeness, freedom. What I can't wait, freedom from a sinning heart, freedom from my own deception, ruling under God. That's all that comes to us. And did you hear from these words how close God is to us? God is not way off on some hill. He's not up high in some office that we can never attain to. He is tabernacling with us. Deliberate use of that Old Testament tabernacle with us. He dwells with us and he comes down to us. We his people, he our God. He handing us an inheritance, speaking directly with us, healing us, allowing us to see his face. Didn't we just sing about these things? For endless days we will sing his praise, my gaze transfixed upon Jesus' face. That's what we get to see. And it sure sounded like we were back in the Garden of Eden, right? But so much better. A tree of life, but no curse. Gates, but always open. No impurity, no deceiving snakes slithering around, no deceived people. Adam and Eve ruling, but we ruling forever. So do you want to know what the answer to the question is? What happens to the believer in heaven after they die? This is what happens. That's what we get. Now, we can't wrap up and we can't close in prayer right now. All this stuff is just too good. We've got to do something with it. We have to make it work for us. We need to pick it up, and here is how. Number one, we should be exceedingly joyful and hopeful. Be exceedingly joyful and hopeful. In this world, we have so much darkness and oppression and injustice. I heard this week that a friend who was a medical doctor lost his job after 25 years of hard service when a new CEO came into the firm. They couldn't find anything with his impeccable record, so the CEO made life a living hell for him until he just had to abandon. That's the world we live in now. Not there, though. We hear of abduction of girls in Mitchell's Plain and their body being dumped in rivers and in sheds. This is not the final story that we have now. We should be exceedingly thankful and hopeful. Secondly, we should be thankful that Christ is up in heaven preparing a place for us right now. You think, I want the rapture now. I want Jesus now. Look, let's keep Jesus there, because the longer he's there, the nicer of a place we get. He's up there preparing. Thirdly, we should prepare for the enjoyment of it by living and serving Christ right here and now. We need to prepare for it. Be faithful through some of the deepest and darkest temptations that you go through. The doubt, the heartache, the hardship that you go through, get ready for heaven. Prepare for it now. Fourth, when I read this, I can't help but try to get on mission. Get on mission with God. Take as many people as you can with you there. But finally, make sure you're going. Make sure that you will be there. Make sure that you will hear those words, welcome, enter, and not depart from me, I never knew you. Make your calling and election sure. Sunday school won't do it. The fact that your pastor is an uncle won't do it. Just not hurting anything on earth is really nice, thank you, but that won't get you there. Take Jesus. Take Jesus as the only door to eternal happiness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. Take him. Take him. Do not put your head on that pillow tonight until you know that when you wake up on the other side of this life, you will hear those words enter into your rest. You see, Jesus left heaven and went through our hell in a sense. He took the punishment of our sins so that you could hear these welcoming words. It's all about Jesus, and we get to see him. So we've looked at the importance of knowing about heaven and hell and about what's in there for the afterlife. We've looked at how we can know about it at all, how much we can know, the stages we'll pass through, and then what eternity is like. And finally, how this must change us now that we know this. And now it's up for us to go out and do something about it. Because what we weave on earth, we will wear in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you didn't leave us in the dark. Thank you that you told us that you are up there preparing a place for us. Lord, we thank you for your words, Lord Jesus, that you prayed to the Father, that you are eager that we be with you. Lord Jesus, you are more excited about us being in heaven than we are being excited about us being in heaven. You can't wait to see us. You can't wait to bring us to you. Surely precious in your eyes is the death of the saints. We thank you. Lord, who are we to receive this invitation? Why am I a guest, we ask. But we thank you. Stir us, move us, and may these truths, Lord, be used in our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.